We've been in a series for 3 weeks, and this is week three of it, called Scripture's Most Triumphant Statements. And the last couple of weeks, we've tried to encourage our hearts. The devil loves to keep us defeated and discouraged, and there's so much victorious statements in the Bible, triumphant statements. And a few of the ones that we looked at the past few weeks, we looked at a word to those that have failed. We looked at the life of Jonah. The Bible talks about Jonah, that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. We talked about the woman that was taken in adultery. And Jesus said, "Where are thine accusers?" And they weren't there. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." So we talked about those that have failed and in sin. And Jesus says, "Go and sin no more." And we also looked at, to those that have failed at Peter. Peter was just up and down, an ebb and flow in his Christian life. And in one of his moments of failure in Luke chapter 5, where he fished all night and caught nothing, and he did so without the Lord, and he came back sorrowful for that. With the Lord, he caught a dropful, and Jesus could have beat him up and just told him how much he blew it. But Jesus said this when Peter was broken and repentant. Jesus said, "Fear not, from henceforth." See, the Lord always wants us, once we've repented of our sin, the Lord always wants us to look forward. He said, from henceforth, we might say today, moving forward. Is it just me, or does the devil always want us to look back on our past sins, our past mistake? But the Lord always wants us to keep moving forward for His glory once we've confessed and repented of those sins. We also looked in the previous weeks about those living with regret. From the account of Joel, and where it says, I will restore unto you the years the locust hath eaten. We talked about to those that are in the fire from the book of Daniel. There was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrew men that were thrown in the fire. But when King Nebuchadnezzar looked down, how many men were walking in the fire? Four. So we talked about Jesus is that fourth man in the fire. Then, and he's also that he's also with you in the fiery trials of life today. We talked about to the doubting Christian. We looked at Noah and moments before worldwide judgment of rain and a flood, worldwide judgment. For 40 days it would rain and the fountains of the deep would open up from within the earth and the windows of heaven were opened up. But right before that, Noah and his family got in the ark, and the Bible says the Lord shut him in. We talked about how comforting that would have been for Noah, because if he's like me, he would have been in there wondering, okay, did I build this thing right? Is this thing going to hold? I mean, am I safe in this? But how comforting that would have been when it says the Lord shut him in. And we talked about that for those that might be doubting their salvation. It's if salvation were of you or I, we could lose it. But when we come to Christ in humble repentance, the Bible says, Jesus says, as a little child, when we come to Him in that way, the Bible says that He will, in John 10, He will in no wise cast us out, and that our salvation is secure in Him. Amen? And the last thing, we talked about those that are grieving loss, and we looked at the account of Lazarus when Jesus spoke to his sister, Lazarus' sister Martha, and said, "Thy brother shall rise again." And what a great segue to this morning's challenge from Scripture on this Easter Sunday, which we celebrate the Lord, risen Savior. We're in John chapter 19 for a moment. In the interest of time, you can just remain seated and we'll get right into it. John chapter 19. This is the seventh of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And of course, you can follow up along up on the screen. There's also an outline in your bulletins if you receive one of those. But John chapter 19, all of these triumphant statements are all centered around Easter and the risen Lord. And they're all three word statements of victory and triumph and power. And the first one's in John 19:30. Let's say it together. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It is finished. When I think about some of the most powerful words that have ever been spoken, I had the privilege of my wife and I, we went out to Simi Valley, California, to the Ronald Reagan Presidential Library. And if you're ever If you're ever in that neck of the woods, which would be it have to be purpose. That's a long ways out there. But if you're ever in the Simi Valley area, I highly encourage you to go there. It was such an encouragement to us to see a great patriot, a great American, and a great, not a perfect leader, but a great leader. But back in the 80s, when the Iron Curtain came down in the former Soviet Union, I think of the words that President Ronald Reagan said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall." How many remember that statement? I mean, it just almost kind of gives you goosebumps thinking about that. And I'm not trying to make this political, but how far we've come in the 30, 40 years since then. I mean, we had a president one time that stood up and took a stand, and it seems like we are currently just the opposite of that when it comes to dealings and negotiating from power. But other powerful statements that American leaders have said, or American celebrities or people of note have said, Nathan Hale, "I regret that I only have one life to give for my country." Wow, that's powerful. Staring death in the face, "I regret that I have one life to live for my country." I think of the missionary Hudson Taylor said this, "If I had 900 lives, I'd give them all for China." That was his heart for the mission field, heart for the Chinese people. I think of Neil Armstrong when he landed on the moon. He said, "One small step for man, help me, one giant leap for mankind." You know that too. Powerful. And many, many more statements that could be said. But if I had to come up with the three most triumphant words that were ever spoken, and they were spoken that very first Easter, there's just my opinion, but I think there'd be a lot of people that would say amen and agree with me. Perhaps the three most powerful, triumphant words ever spoken in the history of the human race were spoken by Jesus that day. His last words during his earthly ministry, and he said this, "It is finished." Powerful. "It is finished." It's, of course, three words in English, but the Bible was written, the New Testament was written largely in what we call Koine Greek. And in Koine Greek, it was actually one word, and that one word is tetelestai. Tetelestai. Again, translated in English, "It is finished." But it was tetelestai. To an artist, tetelestai. We had an artist here just a couple of weeks ago, and if you haven't been back in the children's wing and seen all the new paintings, we had a chalk artist come in, Mrs. Potts, and if you think she just did a phenomenal job for God's glory, say amen. Just did a fantastic job, and I wasn't here when she did it, but there was a point in time and where she got to, there's 10 paintings back there, and there's a point in time where she just, in effect, and give me some liberty here, in effect, she put down her brush. And at least by actions said in her, by actions, "It is finished." To a merchant that says, "It is finished." It's the connotation, tetelestai means paid in full. To the artist, it is finished. You walk away from that. You sit down and you're done. And I think of Jesus, when he sat down, the Bible says that he sat down and as a high priest, and no one should be able to sit down on the job if there's still work to do, as it were, unless, of course, you have a desk job. But Christ sat down because it was finished. And so does that artist when they put the brush down. The merchant says tetelestai when the bill due is paid in full, when the transaction is complete. The purchase has been made. I think of Jesus Christ it was said of him in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, talking about the church, the body of Christ. In Acts 20, 28, it says this, speaking of Jesus, "which he had purchased with his own," what? "Blood." That's the currency of eternal life, is the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission." When Christ was on the cross and shed his innocent, pure, holy blood for you and for me, when he said, "It is finished," it's as well as saying, "paid in full." Your sin debt has been paid. Amen? To the soldier that says, that chants, tetelestai, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, please. To the soldier that comes back from the returning Roman army, comes back and the crowd is chanting, Tetelestai, Tetelestai, Tetelestai. It means victory is ours to the soldier. I think of 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Say verse 57 with me, if you believe it to be true. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. To the soldier, it means victory. And when Jesus cried, or when he said, it is finished, when he said, Tetelestai, he was declaring victory. It wasn't a time of defeat. He wasn't discouraged or any such thing. It was a declaration of victory. You know that phrase, it is finished, is only in the Bible one other time. And it's in James chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, but James chapter 1, if I could say it for you, the Bible says this, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, say it with me, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. You see, when sin has its way with you and I, and when we give ourselves over to sin, any kind of besetting sin, the end of that, the end result of all of that is just death. The Bible says in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. So when sin is finished with you, it just brings only forth death. But when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, it bringeth forth only life. In fact, we're not going to turn there, but in the Gospel of John, when Jesus spoke his last words, the Bible says he cried with a loud saying. I believe he cried, Tetelestai, but he cried with a loud saying. What happened after that? The earth began to tremble and the sky began to rumble. And then what happened? The graves began to open up, at least many of them, some of them, and people began to rise to life. When sin has its way with us, when sin is finished with you, it brings forth death. But with Jesus Christ, when he says it's finished, it brings forth life and eternal life. The Bible says, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. That's what happened when Christ said, Tetelestai. That's the good news of Easter. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, and you hath he quickened who were dead. He quickened means he made alive. And you hath he made alive, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Let me just ask you, obviously everyone was able to come in this morning and enter in one of these several doors that we have. You're alive and breathing. Praise the Lord for that. But in churches all across this parish, all across this country, maybe even in this church, I don't know everyone here, and I don't know the spiritual state of everyone, but there's literally people that are alive physically, but dead to sin spiritually. But Jesus came, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose again that we might be quickened, that we might be made alive, that we might be forgiven our sins. The Bible's most triumphant statements, it is finished. For a second one, can we look at Matthew 28 together? Matthew 28 together. It is finished was one of our first, was our first triumphant statement on that resurrection Sunday, or in that first Easter season, at least. But Matthew 28, look at verse 6. Matthew 28, verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. Come, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. From the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. I just put this down for the second point. He is risen. Won't you say that with me? He is risen. What a powerful, powerful statement. from Scripture, as much perhaps as it is finished. He is risen. I'm not going to ask for any testimonies, so don't even go there in your mind so much. But if you've been, I've been to a few weddings. I'm 48 years old and been a pastor for about 10 years. I've been to a few weddings. I've been to many good weddings, God glorifying weddings, weddings that are still going strong. I'm thankful most of all for our wedding almost 25 years ago, and praise the Lord for that. But I don't say amen or don't give any testimonies. But have you ever been to a wedding where you're like, we always talked a few moments ago about how I like things that last and things that are permanent. And have you ever been to a wedding where you're just like, this ain't going to last. This is so not going to last. And it happens sometimes, and for different reasons. And sometimes we're surprised. Sometimes two very incompatible, seemingly incompatible people. The Lord just kind of, the Lord and the relationship with Him is the glue that holds things together. And praise the Lord for that. I'm just saying that's few and far between, hopefully. But at weddings, sometimes that's a feeling that we get, right or wrong or whatever. But here's Jesus' funeral. And Jesus' funeral, it could be said of those that were looking on, that were truly believing, this ain't going to last. My Lord's going to come back from this. This funeral is not going to last. That's the one thing that differentiates Christianity from every other religion in the world. I think of Buddha. Buddha is not risen. Buddha is still in the grave. He's still dead. Christ is risen. I think of Muhammad, the founder of Islam, the Muslims. Unlike Christianity, he's still dead in the grave, but Christ is risen. I think of Joseph Smith, and soon after Brigham Young, Joseph Smith was the founder of Mormonism, and the cultish Christianity that follows with that. Joseph Smith is still dead in the grave, but Christ is risen. I think of Hare Krishna, the founder of kind of the transcendental meditation, the consciousness movement or the energy movement. He's dead in his grave, but Christ is risen. I think of Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of the Scientology movement and the movement of your mind over matter and those kind of things. She's dead in her grave, but Christ is risen. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Think about that. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. A Canadian writer asked this question one time about eternity and life and things of that nature. He said this, there's really two core questions that we have to ask when we think about eternity. Question one, has anyone ever defeated death? And two, if so, did he make a way for us? I'm here to tell you on this resurrection morning, there is someone that has defeated death, and only one person. He didn't cheat death. He faced death toe to toe. And the Bible says that he has the keys of hell and the grave and death. And I'm so thankful for that. And he has made a way. The Bible says in John chapter 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, what? Yet shall he live. Christ is risen. And all those that are in Christ will one day rise as well. But look also in Matthew 28, verse 7, before we go to our last point. It says, go quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Powerful, powerful truth. But then it says, and behold, he goeth before you. I know that's the context of that. I mean, I don't want to be misleading. The context of that is Christ has already been here and he's already went ahead of you. He's physically already ahead of you. But can I say to the Christian today, that's a spiritual truth as well. Wherever you're going in this life, Christ has already been there. He's already, he goes before you. If you're following Christ, hopefully it's not the other way around, but if you're following Christ, and that's our theme for this year, is I will follow, then mark it down, bet your bottom dollar, Christ goes before you. Amen? He says, I go before you. He goeth before you. It is finished. He is risen. And the third triumphant truth from Scripture this Resurrection Sunday, look over in Mark 15, if you would please. The Gospel of Mark, you're already in Matthew 28, so just look over a few pages to Mark 15. Look at Mark 15, verse 7. Mark 15, verse 7. This is a little bit of a... I'm actually going back in time. We started off with Jesus on the cross, with it is finished. And then we went to his resurrection from the grave, where he is risen, as he said. But I'm actually going to go back to the time of Jesus' trial. So go back in time to what started it all off, or at, near the start of it. Look at Mark 15, verse 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection, we would just say political trouble, dissent, had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. I put this down as a third point, and it's maybe a bit unconventional, but as I read over, I thought it was so powerful when you really let the truths sink in. Rather release Barabbas. We don't see it here in Mark's account, but in Matthew's account of the same story, it says that that Barabbas was a notable prisoner. That just means he was notorious. That wasn't a compliment. When he said he was a notable prisoner, he was notorious. If there was a Roman post office, then Barabbas's photo hung up there that said Rome's Most Wanted. He was a notorious person. He was not good. He was a very evil person. We don't know a lot about him, but the Bible says that some of his crimes were he was a rebel, he was a robber, and he was a murderer. In fact, we're already in Mark 15. Turn over to Mark 7 just for a moment. He was a rebel, he was a robber, and he was a murderer. Someone might say, well, I'm so glad I'm not like Barabbas. I think of the fact that he was a rebel. You know, rebel just means to go against God's will and God's way, to go your own way and not to go God's way, to rebel against that. And Barabbas did exactly that, and so many of us do as well. We rebel against God. God puts on our heart to do this, to say that, to don't do this, to don't say that, and we do our own thing. We're rebels at our heart. The Bible also says that he was a robber. He stole. The Bible also says that he was a murderer. Look at Mark chapter 7. Someone might say, well, maybe I've stolen a few office supplies, or the book of Malachi says that those Christians that don't tithe, or those believers that don't tithe, are actually robbing God. Maybe I haven't ever really stolen anything from the office, or maybe I haven't really robbed God, but at least I've also never murdered anyone. But look at Mark 7:21, what Jesus says: for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. What's that last word? Murders. And then the list goes on and on. I bet all of us, if we've been living any length of time, we've maybe murdered somebody's testimony, at least in our own heart. We've murdered somebody's, in our own heart, we've just torn them apart. And The point is, Barabbas is just like us. There's also no mention, we don't know a lot about Barabbas, but what we do know, there's no mention that he ever thanked Christ. There's no mention that he ever turned his life around. There's no mention that he was grateful. He received the ultimate pardon. He didn't even ask for it, received the ultimate pardon. And there's no sign he ever changed his ways. He was the worst of the worst. But look back at Mark 15, 7. I want you to see something. And don't miss this as we draw our time to a close. Mark 15, look back in verse 7 of Mark 15. And there was one named Barabbas. Those first three letters are bar, and that just means son of. And that next word, if you take off the S, is Abba. What's Abba mean? Father. Barabbas was wretched. He was a rebel. He was a robber. He was a murderer. He was, the book of Acts describes another group that they were lewd fellows of the baser sort. That was Barabbas. But he was also, his name meant he was a son of the Father. I think it's very noteworthy that Barabbas was chosen. So much like us, he took my place. He took your place. I don't know if it went exactly like this or not. A little bit of conjecture for sure. But what if Jesus was held in confinement in a prison cell right across from Barabbas? And they can both hear the executioner's steps coming down the hallway. And Barabbas knows. He knows. I mean, he may not fess up to a lot of things, but he knows. He knows what's coming to him, and he knows he probably deserves it. I'm not saying he's sorry for it. No sign of that. Imagine those steps coming down the hallway and conjecture for sure. But what if Jesus could hear those steps and Barabbas could hear those steps? And the executioner comes and he stops. And perhaps he looked at Jesus and perhaps he looked at Barabbas. And maybe he said something like this. Barabbas, this is your lucky day. And he turned and he took Jesus. And they took him out to scourge him. It should have been me that was taken out of that prison cell and scourged. They took Jesus and they pulled out his beard. That should have been Barabbas. That should have been me. They took Jesus and they mocked him. And they hit him. That should have been Barabbas. And that should have been me. They beat him 39 times, which was the maximum that they could do under Roman law, with what the Bible calls a cat of nine tails, which is at the end of the whip is bones and rocks, any kind of sharp object to dig into the flesh. And Jesus took them. And it should have been Barabbas. And it should have been me. And it should have been you.